As most of you are aware now that for over 2 months we've been dealing with truths pertaining to the end time and the return of the Lord. I want tonight to try and focus on one particular aspect. You know, sometimes we get our theology from hymns. It may be right. It may be wrong. A number of men on one occasion were discussing the needs of the people of the congregation, and the young girl's name was raised. I hadn't seen her for a week or two. They were asking about her welfare, and one person said, "Well, I'm not surprised, you know. She's a kind of chorus Christian." They said, "What?" They'd never heard of that kind of Christian. He said, "She's a kind of chorus Christian." "So what do you mean?" "Well," he says, "all her theology she gets from choruses." And choruses may be all right to sing, but if we're going to get our theology from choruses, we might be wrong. And if we get our theology from hymns, we might be wrong. Where we've to get our theology is from the Word of God. For instance, now, here's a hymn we were singing just not so very long ago, and it's a lovely hymn. We love it. I've never yet met a Christian that doesn't like to sing it. "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior." Beautiful hymn. When you think of the last verse, "When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring." That's all wrong in his theology, isn't it? You see, when he comes to bring all his ransomed home, he's not coming as King. It's the Lord himself who will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. When he comes as the glorious King, he's not coming to take his ransom home, he's coming with his ransom. They're coming with him when he comes as the glorious King. So we've got to be careful at times, lest we get something into our mind that's wrong. And we see it so often, we sing it so often, we think it so often, we think it's right. That was Hitler's idea, you know, that shout it often enough and loud enough and people will believe it. But I'm going to speak to you a little while tonight about the King. Because it's true, when he comes, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not when he comes for his own now. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at quite a number of scriptures tonight, some familiar and some not so familiar. First of all, we'll start in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here is what you might call the unconditional election of Abram, when God called this man out from Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation." Now, I want you to notice the details now, what God tells Abram. "I will make of thee a great nation." Now I ask you, has God kept that promise? Has God made a great nation from Abraham? I think we must all agree, yes. Where can you find a more outstanding nation than the nation of Israel? They are unique. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." Has God done that? Did he bless Abraham? Yes, he did. And he has given him a great name. His name is remembered by many. For instance, the Jews speak of their father Abraham. And the Arabs speak of Father Abraham. And Christians speak of Abraham as the father of the faithful. So whether they are Arabs, Jews, or Christians. All look back to Abram. His name is great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Has he been a blessing? And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that has not yet been brought to finality. While in a spiritual sense, yes, the blessing has gone out to all families of the earth, spiritually, there will come the day when, from a material point of view, all families of the earth shall be blessed through the seed of Abraham. But now, when this thing is certified to Abraham once again, turn over now to chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And what we're going to look for here is what God adds to it. 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, that perhaps that was about 14 or, yes, more, be about, he was 75 when God spoke to him way back in Genesis, and now here he's 99. So he's about 24 years later. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, you and I must face this, that the descendants of Abraham have been multiplied exceedingly. Of all the different nations that have come from Abraham, not only the nation of Israel, but all the Arab nations, they all trace their genealogy back to Abraham, and they have been increasing exceedingly. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. In case you don't know, what God did there was put a little part of his own name into Abram's name, made it Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and here's the part we want, and kings shall come out of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. At that moment, we're not given any of the details. We're simply told that kings would come out from Abraham's descent. But we want to trace this through a little with regards to the king. Turn over now to Genesis chapter 49. Now here we have Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Now remember, Abraham had a number of children. A lot of people forget this. They only think of Abraham as having one son whose name was Isaac. But it's perfectly true that was the only son who was born to Sarah. But remember this, he had another son who was born to Hagar. That was Ishmael. Then he had a number of other children who were born to Keturah. You'll find that in Genesis 25. So actually you have his descendant through Sarah, who was Isaac, and then you have his descendant through Hagar, the Egyptian maid, who was Ishmael, And then you have his descendants through Keturah. But now from Isaac, who was the son of promise, Isaac, you will remember, was the father of twin boys. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau became known as Edom. Jacob became known as Israel. Esau became the father of the Edomites, while Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, became father of the Israelites. Now here's Jacob in chapter 49 of Genesis. He's an old man. He's ready to leave this scene, and his 12 sons are passing before him. He calls them in one after the other, and they're in his room where he's about to die. And he's saying things about each of them. Now, I want you to notice when you come to verse 8. In verse 8, it's Judah who came in. Judah was the fourth son. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now watch this very carefully. At the time when Jacob said this, they were down in Egypt. They weren't even recognized as a nation. They were simply an overgrown family, strangers in a strange land. It was after this that they became slaves in that land, were treated shamefully by the Egyptians. But at this point, they were dwelling there in Egypt, and you know the reason why they had to go down. Jacob is about to die, and he gives instructions that they have to take him up and they have to bury him up at Hebron in the land of promise. But as his sons are passing before them, he mentions here concerning Judah. And he says, the scepter shall not depart. Who is it that bears the scepter? It's a king. There was no king for Israel at that time. They weren't even a nation. Now God said that from Abraham he would make a great nation. Now if you and I had been taken down to Egypt at that time and introduced to some of these people, we would have said, now, these are the descendants of this man who claimed that God said he was going to make a great nation of them. This is a poor picture of a great nation. Why, they're dependent here on other people. Later on, if we'd seen them when they were working in the brick kilns, we'd have said, look at them. They were supposed to be a great nation. Has God failed in his promise? Was God unable to carry out what he said he would? But the day came when they left Egypt and became one nation under God. They became a nation. I will make of thee a great nation. God kept his promise. They became a nation. But now they had no king. They didn't require a king. And I think most of you know the reason why they didn't require a king. Because they were a theocracy. That means that God ruled. It was the rule of God in that nation. And the rule of God was administered in a certain way that God set up. But without turning to it, I'm going to cast your mind to it now, and most of you are acquainted with this. There came the time when they had a difficulty in the land, and a difficulty with the nation. And God raised up a young lad by the name of Samuel. Samuel, you will remember, was an emergency man. He fitted in to carry out God's purposes with the nation because there had been failure with the priests. Old Eli was a complete failure. You know what happened to his son, to his family, and what happened to him? He allowed them even to take the ark out of the holy place. Didn't give any leadership at all. And God had to raise up little Samuel. And year after year, Samuel became a great leader in that nation. But really, he wasn't a king. And he really wasn't a priest. He didn't come up the priestly line. He's referred to as the prophet Samuel. It's perfectly true he wore the ephod and had to act like a priest because the priesthood had broken down. But he never was acknowledged as a king. But one day he went before the Lord and he complained. He said, "No, the nations rejected me. In my old age, they've rejected me. And they're telling me now that very soon I'll be dead and my sons are not fit to carry on." I believe Samuel did make a little mistake there. I think Samuel had an idea that his son should come in and take his place. I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. He thought his son should come in. And the people said to him, "No, your son's unfit to do what you've been doing. So therefore, we want you to appoint for us a king. We want a king." And he's telling the Lord this. He says, "Lord, they've rejected me. And they just want to be like the other nations." See, they weren't like the other nations. The other nations had their kings. Israel didn't have a king. But they had God. What more did they want? If they'd gone according to God's instructions, there would be no need for them to ask a king. They would have got their king in due time. And poor Samuel's complaining. He said, "They want a king. They've rejected me, Lord." The Lord said, "No, Samuel. It's not you they have rejected. It's me they have rejected." Samuel never thought of it like that. God said, "It's me they've rejected. And now, Samuel, we're going to allow them to carry out their intentions. We'll let them do it." And he let them do it. And you remember the man they chose? Saul, big fellow. Very impressive, no doubt. Little men are not impressive, you know that. If you want to play basketball, you've got to be up about 7 feet now. Big man. Used to be in the police force in the city of Glasgow, you wouldn't have got in unless you stood 6 feet. Be a policeman. Not now. They lowered the standard in every way. Anybody can get in there now if they're willing. Not many are willing. That's why they're glad to take whoever will come in. If ever you went to the city of London, you'd find there the guards. All those royal guards, you know. Welsh guards, Scots guards, Irish guards, and they all come in. Old big fellas, and then they wear those big busbies, make them look taller, you know. Great big fellas. Had to be a certain height. It's a strange thing that how people look a big man, big fellow. Lloyd George wasn't very big. He said the only way you measure a man is from the chin up. The measurement from the chin up. But they said, "Oh, Saul, oh, he's a wonderful looking fellow. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. That's the man we want." God just let them have him. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Two Sauls in the Bible who came from the tribe of Benjamin that we know about. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament finished up an absolute failure. Died a suicide. The one in the New Testament, he says, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." See the contrast between the two Sauls. But they wanted a king. God said, "All right, let them have it." And he reigned for 40 years and was a complete failure. "All right," says God, "now the time has come. I'll give you my king." You all know who came in. David. Now I want you to turn over your Bibles to 2 Samuel. The second book of Samuel. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses here, but we'll cut it down. Let us read verse 4. "Came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. Now you see the ruler there is a king. A ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, when thy days be fulfilled. And thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, and thy kingdom. See, where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. How often have I mentioned this to you from this desk? The United States is not a kingdom. It's a republic. You refuse to have the king. I don't blame them for that. He was a wicked old rascal anyway. They refused to have him. They said we'll be a republic. But you see, where you have a kingdom, you have a king, or at least you have a ruler. The United States is not a kingdom, it's a republic. Great Britain is a kingdom, they have a ruler. I will, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, if you take time to go into the details of these verses, as you read it through the first time, you say, oh yes, that is referring to Solomon. It was Solomon who took over the throne after his father David. Oh, there was others who wanted it, but God gave it to Solomon. But you must admit with me on second reading and investigating the truth, you say, but Solomon's throne wasn't established forever. For the simple reason, it was only after Solomon passed away and Rehoboam took over, that was the whole kingdom was divided then. When Jeroboam led 10 tribes to the north and Rehoboam only had the 2 tribes left in the south. You see, this doesn't make sense. Did God fail here? No, you go into it again. And you realize this, that while there are certain things here that are said, that can be applied to Solomon. You see, you're only looking at one mountaintop. There's another mountaintop away in the distance. And here is a prophetic scripture that's pointing on to another king. The other king would also come from the line of David. And his throne is going to be established forever, and it's called the throne of David. And David's throne is going to be established. Now, that being so, here's the promise here, that to David, his throne would be established. Now remember, we read in the book of Genesis concerning Abraham. From Abraham, kings would come out of his loins. There was no idea of kings for Israel at that time. You come to Genesis 49, and Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. You come here and the people say, we want a king, and they got the first king who was a failure. God says, I'll give you David. And God makes this promise to David, through the prophet, that his throne would be established forever. It wouldn't pass on to another dynasty. For instance, here's Saul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. But that wasn't established. That was the people's choice. But it moves. And it moves where? To the tribe of Judah. Because David came of the tribe of Judah. And you see, Genesis 49 says it would be from Judah. So God says, he's the man. But then there came the time when finish, and the people were carried into captivity. However, you join those two things together, God made the promise to Abraham concerning the land and concerning the king that would come of his line. You come over to the book of Samuel, and God says, yes, it will be of the house of David. David says, I want to build your house. God says, I'll build your house. Turn over now to the New Testament. Take Matthew chapter 1. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here we have these two men brought together in the opening verse of Matthew chapter 1. The New Testament begins now by throwing us right back to those very men. But you'll notice that David is mentioned first. But you and I know that Abraham lived long before David. And David came of that line. Yet when you come to Matthew chapter 1, David is mentioned first. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now it was the son of David who was to occupy the throne. And I've mentioned this to you over and over again at different times. When going through the gospel according to Matthew, it's worthwhile to take a note of every time that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in his relationship to David, the son of David. Because you'll find it again and again in Matthew's gospel. See, Matthew is presenting the king. It's the king and the kingdom. And you remember the answer to this problem when people say, well, in what manner, in what way was the kingdom presented to Israel at that time? Because Israel didn't have a kingdom at that time. You remember they'd just come back from the captivity and they'd rebuilt the city, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple and so on. But they were just a nation. They were not a kingdom. They didn't have a king. And you ask the question, well, how was the kingdom presented to Israel in the person of the king? Here's your king, behold your king. But they rejected the king, so by rejecting the king, they rejected the kingdom. Couldn't have a kingdom without a king. But here the king is presented by Matthew in chapter 1 as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now as you go down through then, you have the genealogy, leading you from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity, and from the captivity to Christ. And when you come to verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And so your face thou with him who was the seed of Abraham and also the seed of David. By the way, of course, we should qualify this. He was not the seed of Joseph. Both Mary and Joseph came of the line of David. He was not the seed of Joseph. He was the seed of the woman, but came of the line from David, because both Mary and Joseph came from David. But here you have the two combined. You have the line that takes you back to Abraham and also to David. As a son of David, he's the rightful claimant to the throne. As the son of Abraham, he's the rightful claimant to the land. People today can run all over the place, and they can appoint whoever they like to find a peace plan for the Middle East. They'll never find it until the Prince of Peace is accepted and given his rightful place. Let's face it, beloved, there will be no peace. That is, there will be no permanent peace in the Middle East until Christ comes as King. And that's after the church has gone. And even after the church has gone, they'll have greater trouble in the Middle East than they've ever had before. There's no man today has a proper peace plan for permanent peace in the Middle East until Christ comes, whose right it is to reign. Turn over now to Luke's Gospel chapter 1 for a moment. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And look at verse 31. Luke chapter 1, 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, isn't it remarkable the things that are said there to Mary? He mentions here a throne. He shall give the throne of his father David. There's a throne. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there's a throne, there's a house, and there's a kingdom. These are exactly the things that were said to David. So you see, these things are brought to fruition and to finality in Christ. He'll have the throne. Now remember, when he was here on earth, he was rejected. They wouldn't have him as a king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And they wouldn't accept him as their king. He was placed on a cross, and over the cross it was written in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, suggesting that all these people combined in their absolute rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, Samuel, it's me. They've rejected me. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, they rejected him, put him on a cross. They crowned him in mockery with a crown of thorns. And instead of giving him the scepter of rule, they put an old reed in his hand and then bowed the knee in mockery, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That's how they treated the Lord. They rejected him. But the fact of the matter is, the end has not come. Let us read some verses from the second Psalm. Open your Bibles, please, at the second Psalm. See what we read there. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? That is, why do the nations rage? And the people, that's the one nation of Israel. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. If that's true in the past, it's just as equally true today. And it will be increasingly true in a day to come. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Stop there for a moment. The world put him on a cross. Israel said, we've got no king but Caesar. Crowned him with a mocking crown of thorns. When he ascended and went back to the glory, he was crowned with glory and honor. God said unto him, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Beloved, he's coming again. When he comes in great glory, he'll set up his throne. May I, in closing, draw your attention again to the well-known verses in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. Let us read it. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This will see him coming. It will be in that day when all nations shall be gathered before him, ready for the judgment of the living nations. It will be then that Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Christ is coming again. He's coming as Lord to take his faithful church home. He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish his millennial reign, when a king shall reign in righteousness. Let us bow. Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to come and in quietness read thy word. We thank thee for the blessed knowledge tonight that thy beloved Son is alive, sitting with thee in the throne of glory above, waiting for the day when he'll come back here and establish himself in all his power and glory. Oh God, we thank thee for him, for the work he has accomplished, for the work he's carrying out now, and what he will do in the coming day. Take our thanks for him, our worship, our thanksgivings. Take each of us home now in safety and bless us throughout the remaining days of this week. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.